This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
So this morning, I want to bring you a little thought on what would the sheep say. The book of Luke, chapter number 2 and verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel in a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, Father, we thank you today for the grace that has been bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God. We thank you today that we have hope and life and joy and peace. And today we pray that you will open my heart, my mouth. I pray, my God, that you will open the people's hearts and minds. Let us hear what the Spirit says unto the church, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, at the top of your Bible, at the page that we read on, it should say Luke. Dr. Luke has written this passage, the Gentile physician. And he's written to a man whose name was Theophilus. Theophilus would have been a government official at the time. And Luke writes to him to give to him the account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke begins where all things should begin. He begins with Adam. As he gives the genealogy of the loving Lord Jesus, he says, now he was the son of Adam. And he gets all the way to being the son of Joseph and the son of Mary. Here Dr. Luke is going to recount the account of when our Jesus was born. Of course, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread. And there Luke says, on that day, that awaited day that had been in making for over 4,000 years since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, on that terrible day when the serpent got Eve to sin, making Adam sin by giving and eating of the fruit. And there they fall in the garden. And on that day, God set in plan and process and in motion the plan to redeem fallen humanity. And for 4,000 years, everything in the Old Testament had been pointing to this day in Bethlehem when God Almighty would condescend out of the ivory palaces of eternal past, would come down, slope down through the stars, slink his way down the Milky Way, and would condescend down into the womb of a little virgin. And for 9 months, inside of the lofty room of that womb there in Mary's belly, the Son of God began to grow in human flesh. And on that day when he was born, it got heaven's attention. It got heaven's attention as God the Father stopped the stars and put stars in line so that over the manger there in Bethlehem, it would shine like never a day had shined. It got the attention of God the Holy Ghost because it was on that day when he told Mary, inside of your womb is going to be the very seed of God. And she said, now Lord, how's it going to get there? I don't know any man. He said, I'm going to put it there with the power of my almighty hand. And on that day in Bethlehem, it got the attention of a symphony of seraphim as they spring out of the heavens and sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward man. And there on that day, all of heaven paid attention. The Father paid attention. The Spirit paid attention. The angels paid attention. The stars paid attention. The planets paid attention. The earth paid attention. The trees paid attention. The birds paid attention. All the animals in the world paid attention. But it's interesting to me that nobody on earth paid attention. Save a lowly little couple named Joseph and Mary. A group of poor people. Nobody paid attention to Joseph and Mary. He's an old carpenter and she's a young virgin. There was a little group of shepherds that paid attention. They're out there in the little fields of Boaz where he used to own those fields, and they're keeping watch over their flock by night. They got their attention. And there was a group of wise men in Persia. God got their attention. But nobody else on earth ever paid attention to that night. In fact, it took Herod getting afraid from the wise men coming for the king of that land to pay attention. But it's interesting to me, we've heard messages about Joseph and Mary. We've heard messages about the wise men. I've preached messages about the shepherds. I've preached messages about the Father and about the Spirit and about the angels. But it's interesting that the Bible says in verse number 8, there was another group of people there, and it was the flock in the night. There was a group of sheep there that night that saw it all. They saw the same thing that the shepherds saw. They saw the same thing that Joseph and Mary saw. They saw everything. But nobody ever asked the sheep, what did you see? Nobody ever says, sheep, what do you have to say? So this morning, I think I'll answer that question. What would those flock of sheep say? Now, don't you get started on me and say, now listen here, Reverend, I know you've been on quite a bit of medicine, but sheep don't talk. Animals don't talk. That's not true, because in the Old Testament, Balaam's donkey did some talking. You say, well, that's Bible term. Well, I've heard a couple of donkeys talk in my day. Somebody say amen right there. Here's what I'm telling you. There is a message that the sheep would have to say. I've got three little lines that I'll give you today on three things that the sheep would say. If the sheep could tell us today what they saw and what they would say on that day, what would they say to you and I? Well, number one, here is what they would say. They would tell us in verse number 11, he's here. If the first thing the sheep would say, they wouldn't say a baby. They wouldn't say a man. They would just look at you in the eyeballs and they'd bleat out with a little phrase. And they'd say, he is here. Look back at verse number 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You say, now preacher, who's here? They would say, he's here. Who is that? They'd say, it's he. They'd say, what he is that? They'd say, it's the he. It's the only he. It's the one he that matters. It's the big he. It's the wonderful he. It's the great he. It's the mighty he. It's the holy he. The only he that matters. He is here. He said in verse number 11, it gave three names of the one that the he is talking about. Number one, it tells us the prophesied Savior has come. It says, born to you this day in the city of David is the Savior. That prophesied lamb had finally come. That prophesied lamb that God had promised was on the way. The one that they said back in the Old Testament that he was on the way. It was the one that God said in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. That seed that would come forth from the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. That's the prophesied lamb. It's the lamb that Obadiah said was coming. And it's the lamb that he's Ezekiel said was coming, and it was the lamb that Isaiah said was coming. It's the lamb Jeremiah said was coming. It's the lamb that Daniel said was coming. It's the lamb that Hosea said was coming. It's the lamb that Malachi said was coming. Zechariah said was coming. Zephaniah said he was coming. Haggai said he was coming. Hezekiah said he was coming. David said he was coming. Solomon said he was coming. Adam said he was coming. Moses said he was coming. Noah said he was coming. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets would stand up and they would have one message, and they would say, he's on the way, he's on the way. And that day, those little sheep look up from the grazing in the field, and they look up from eating the grass, and the stars shining up over that little stone manger, and laying in that little stone manger is a little baby, and his little arms are perfect, and his little hands are perfect, and his little head's perfect, and his little legs are perfect, and his little feet perfect. And one older lamb looked at that little baby lamb and said, you know who that is? That's the lamb that God would said would be on the way. It's the perfect lamb of an almighty God. It's the Savior that God said would come. It's the one we've got to have. It's the one we need. You say, what kind of Savior is that? It's the Savior that can save your soul. It's the Savior that you need. It's a Savior better than booze. It's a Savior better than drugs. It's a Savior better than a lover. He's the almighty Savior. He's the perfect Savior. He's the good Savior. He's the wonderful Savior. He is the Savior of of the world, and the lands would say, He is here. Then he said, number two, it's not just the perfect Savior, but number two, it said He's the Christ. He said, born to you this day in the city of David is the Christ. Now, you don't pay attention to that outline. I made that up a couple days ago when I was taking some NyQuil, so that outline doesn't mean anything. He said He's the perfect. Then He said He's prophesied. What does it mean, Christ? That word Christ, it means the anointed one, the one God chose, the one God selected. You know, that little thought right there, the one God selected, is the one thing that you and I have the most trouble with. Do you know why people have such a hard time with Jesus? Because they don't have the choice to pick Him. Now, wait a second. Hold on. Walk with me for a second. You see, if we had our way of picking, we would pick a high Savior. If we had our way of picking, we would pick a rich Savior. If we had our way of picking, we would pick a popular Savior. But that's not who God picked. God didn't find a rich candidate. God didn't find a popular candidate. He found the candidate that could take care of the job. And that's why He said, Jesus is His name, for He will save His people from. You say, what in the world does that have to do with where you're sitting? Well, here's the point. You can find any religion you want to find. You can find a religion that you sacrifice incense. You can find a religion where you buy it. You can find any religion you want. And you can pick it. But it won't do a good lick of split for you. It won't do a hill of beans. It won't do two shakes of a lamb's tail. I can go all day if you want me to. It won't make a difference at all. Why? Because it's not the one God picked. You can find any religion, but when God sent His Son and He came down in that manger, God looked and said, that's Him. You know what the angels said? They said, that's Him. You know what the shepherds said? They said, that's Him. You know what the wise men said? They said, that's Him. You know what the sheep said? That's Him. He's here. But then the third thing it said in verse 11, born unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior. That's the perfect Lamb. Christ, the prophesied Lamb. Then it says, number three, He is the Lord. He is, number three, the preeminent Lamb. Can I tell you why we don't sing about Tyler? Because I'm not big enough. Can I tell you why we don't sing about Baptist? We're not big enough. Do you know why we don't talk about each other? We're not big enough. Do you know why we don't lift up a church? We're not big enough. Do you know why we don't lift up one another? We're not big enough. Do you know why we don't celebrate one another? We're not big enough. But do you know why everything we do, it points to Jesus? He's big enough. You know why we sing about Jesus? He's big enough. You know why we preach about Jesus? He's big enough. Do you know why we tell you He's what you need? Because He's big enough. It doesn't matter how big your problem. Doesn't matter how big your issue. Doesn't matter how big your situation. It doesn't matter how big or how wide or how tall or how deep or how this or how that. He is big enough. He's bigger than the biggest. He's higher than the highest. He's greater than the greatest. He's loftier than the lofty. He's fatter than the fat. He's skinnier than the skinny. He's richer than the rich. He's poorer than the poor. He's whiter than the white. He's blacker than the black. Whatever you need, He is exactly. Now, don't y'all get all tensed up on that. We've got too many things that are separating us in this day. There is one thing that unifies us, and it's bigger than race, and it's bigger than religion, and it's bigger than ways, and it's bigger than me and you, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's bigger, higher, more wonderful, and more gracious, and more perfect than anything you and I have. And the Bible says the lambs looked and said, there He is. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Lord is here. What would they say? They'd say, He's here. Number two, you know what else they'd say? Number two, they wouldn't just say He's here. Now, this is a good one. I wrote this down the other morning when I couldn't sleep. Number two, you know what those lambs would say? We don't have to die anymore. We don't have to die anymore. You say, why would those lambs say, we don't have to die anymore? Well, let me ask you a question, class. What city were those lambs in? What city was Jesus born in? Say it with me. Bethlehem. Do you know anything about Bethlehem? Bethlehem was roughly 5 kilometers from Jerusalem. And there in Bethlehem is where they would raise the sheep that would be slaughtered at the temple in Jerusalem. But they weren't just any sheep. They were the sheep that were set apart for the burnt offerings. They weren't set apart for the peace offerings. They weren't set apart for the sweet offerings. They were set apart to atone for the sins of people. And they would raise those sheep in that field in Bethlehem. And this is what they would do. Those shepherds that were there in Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 1, they weren't just any sheep. They weren't just any shepherds. They were contracted by the priests in Jerusalem to be priest shepherds, and they had their eyes open for one thing. Those sheep that were to be born in Bethlehem, they had the potential to be the Passover lamb. Those priest shepherds would keep their eyes out, and they would look every time a babe was born, every time a sheep was born, a baby sheep was born, they would say, this has the potential to be the Passover lamb that is sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And the ones that were born at night had the potential to be sacrificed at the morning sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And this is what they would do. If a little sheep was born, that sheep would be born. Sheep are always born at night. Sheep are never born in the day. Little baby sheep are always born when the sun goes down. Little baby sheep are always born when it's dark outside. And so here's what would happen. They didn't have spotlights and they didn't have all these different things. Here's what they would do. If a sheep would be born at night, a little lamb would come forth from that mama. Here's what that little shepherd would do. He would take that sheep up, and he would have in his satchel a band of linen ribbons called swaddling clothes. And he would take those swaddling clothes out of his garment, and he would wrap that precious newborn lamb up in those swaddling clothes. Do you know why? Because if it was to be the Passover lamb, they didn't want to take any chance that anything could happen to it. They didn't want to take any chance that something tragic could happen. It could fall, it could break its leg, an animal could come, and so they would wrap it up in swaddling clothes. You know what that meant? It was a signal to everybody else that this lamb has the potential to be the Passover lamb that will die and cover our sins for an entire year. But they didn't just take the chance that they would hold it, because they knew they were going to have to go to sleep. So this is what those little shepherd priests would do. They would take that lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes back to the cave. And there in that cave, there would be a stone trough called a manger. And they would lay that lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes in that manger. And you know what that signaled to all the other shepherds out there? They would say, this lamb right here has the opportunity to be the Passover lamb. And they would leave it wrapped in those swaddling clothes until the light shined and they had the opportunity to examine that lamb in the daylight. Now go with me and stay with me. On that night in Bethlehem, when Jesus is born of Mary, what does Joseph and Mary wrap the loving Lord Jesus up in? They wrap him up in swaddling clothes, but they didn't just hold him. Where did they put him? The Bible says they put him in a manger. That's a stone trough. And when the shepherds came, they went to that stone trough and they look in that stone trough. And you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, this right here could be the Passover lamb, but it's too dark outside. He hasn't lived life yet. He hasn't served time yet. He hasn't done anything yet. We've got to watch watch him. We've got to observe him. And the angels come down and say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And they say, that right there is him. But the shepherd said, we've got to watch him. So here's what happened. The daylight comes out. At 12 years old, he's in the temple, and he's teaching the priests, and he's teaching the lawyers, and he says, am I not supposed to be about my father's business? And what happened? The light turned on Jesus that day at 12 years old. But from 12 to 30, we don't have any record of the Lord Jesus. We don't have any record of what happened to him. What was happening? I'll tell you what was happening. People in Nazareth were examining. People in Jerusalem were examining. And the daylight shined. And here's what would happen. That little lamb that was born, after the daylight would shine, those shepherd priests would make a declaration. They would look at that lamb laying there on the ground, and they would say, we have found him to be perfect. We have found him to be spotless. We have found him to have no blemish. We found him to have no broken bones. We found him to not have any wrinkles. We found him to not have any issues. They would say, behold, the Lamb of God, which is going to cover the sins of Israel. Now let's fast forward down to Bethabara. Let's go down to where John's baptizing in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people, and he's saying, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And coming down that dusty road is the Lord Jesus Christ at 30 years old. He's not wrapped in swaddling clothes anymore, and they've been examining him now for 18 years. And he comes down the way, and John the priest that should have been in Jerusalem, he makes a declaration. He says, behold, honey, the Lamb of God. But he doesn't say that covers the sin of the world. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin. So here's what happens. Those baby lambs are laying there in that little grass. And a baby lamb looks at an adult lamb and says, why are you crying? And that adult lamb says this. He said, you know why I'm crying? Because I was next up to die. But I don't have to die anymore. He's going to die in my place. He's going to die in my place. You say, why do you get so excited every time you come to church? I'll tell you why. I know how bad I am. I know how big a sinner I am. I know how messed up I am. I know everything I've done back there. I know all the wrong I've committed. I know all the sins I've committed. I know what my past looks like. I know how bleak and black it is. I know how impure it is. But I look down at that manger, and I lift my eyes up to that cross as the Lord Jesus is hanging between heaven and hell, and he looks up at the Father after looking out at you and I, and he looks back up at the Father, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the very next phrase, it changed heaven and it changed hell and it changed all of eternity. As he looked down to the ground, as he saw Mary and John, and he looked out and he saw the soldier, then he looked up and he saw his Father, and he whispered three words in the English and one word in the Greek when he said, it is finished. You know what's finished? The need for humanity to die for their sins anymore. The need for man to spend time in hell anymore. Jesus, that day, the loving Lamb of God, he paid for my sin. He purchased my sin. His blood was shed for my sin. And I can look at the cross and look at the empty tomb, and this is what I can say. I can say, I don't have to die anymore. I don't have to worry about hell anymore. I don't have to worry about my sin anymore. I don't have to worry about my bad anymore. You say Jesus is just your get out of hell free card. You bet you, buddy, he is my get out of hell free card, and he's my get into heaven free card. I don't have to do anything but put my faith in him, put my trust in him, put my hope in him, because I don't have to die anymore, because he died for me. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to die anymore. People are so afraid of death. Look, I'm not afraid of death. The mode and the way that we die, that terrifies us all. Every one of us worry about that. We think about that. We process that. That's normal. But dying? Dying is nothing more than a door that ushers you into the presence of God Almighty. There's no fear in death. Now, the dying process doesn't thrill me real good, but death has no power. Why? Because the Lamb has already died. And if you've never been born again, today is your day to trust in Christ. And you can say, like those little sheep, I don't have to die anymore. Now, here's the third thing that they would say. if you could ask those sheep, they would say this: there's a new song being sung. I want you to look back at our last verse in verse number 14 that we read. In verse number 14, the Bible says this, that the symphony of seraphim and the host of cherubim, they come out of heaven. And they look at Gabriel. And Gabriel raises his hands as the maestro of eternity. And he gives them a one count. They began to sing, but they sing a song that's never been sung before. And there's three verses to it, and I'll give them to you right quick. He says, number one, glory to God in the highest. That's number one, that's the song of God's glory. The first song that those angels sang that day, oh God, was the song of God's glory. You say, what does that have to do with it? Well, you remember the last time an angel came down to earth and didn't touch the earth? It was in Genesis chapter 3. And he came with a sword in his hand. And he came with a song of judgment. You know what he was saying? If you go any further, you'll die. But these angels came, and they didn't come with a sword. They come with a song. You know what they said? Glory to God in the highest. What were they saying? This boy right here has made a way that you can go further. You see, back in Genesis, you can't go back and meet with God. You know what the angels were saying now? Come on. I want to tell you about a God that you can glorify. You see, some people have this idea about God that he's this God that is angry and wants to strike you dead every move you make. When you wrong him, that's exactly what he wants to do. But the glorious God of eternity sent the loving Lamb of God. And now he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. They give the song of God's glory. Glory to God in the highest. Number two, they make this statement. And on earth, peace. It was a song of God's gift. What is the gift of God? Are you ready? It's peace. It's peace. What is peace? Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a greater than the conflict. You see, you and I are at war with God. Our sin puts us at war with God. But through God's Son, peace. I didn't read that much, I read a little bit, but I watched a lot of documentaries while I was laying there. And one documentary I watched was about the peace accords between the Japanese and the Americans and the Allies in World War II. They happened at Tokyo Bay in Japan. For the Allies, General Douglas MacArthur signed the papers. And here's what's interesting about that. Everybody on the Allies' side didn't want MacArthur to do it. They disdained MacArthur. General Wainwright, who lost there at the Philippines when General MacArthur had to come save him, he wanted to do it. General MacArthur said, absolutely not. When General MacArthur signed there and then the Japanese signed, they did it on the USS Missouri. There on the USS Missouri, one of the documents that was there was a map of Japan. And on the map of Japan, it had two spots marked with a red X: Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Because of the atom bombs being dropped there, this is what the Japanese said. They said, because of those red marks, we are forced to be at peace with our enemy. Because of those red marks, we're forced to be at peace with our enemy. You do realize in the banister halls of heaven, There is a map of all of the universe and galaxies. Come down into the Milky Way and go to the center of the earth. And there on the map of the earth, in the center of the earth, on the city of Jerusalem, there's a red X. And on that red X, every time the devil goes to the throne of God and raises accusations against you, and raises accusations against your name, raises accusations against your testimony, and raises accusations against the things you've done, and raises accusations against the things you've thought, and the devil says, now God, you're supposed to be at war with them, you're supposed to be against them, you're supposed to judge them, you're supposed to come against them. The Father takes the devil straight over to that map, and he points his sovereign finger at that red X, and he says, devil, because of that red dot on the map, I am at peace with those people. I am at peace with those people because of what Jesus Christ did. Now here's what I'm telling you. As long as that red X is on God's map, God is at peace with you and I. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. I don't have to worry about God being against me. And you don't have to worry about God being against you because of the red dot called Calvary on the map of God's eternal glory. Let me give you number three and I'm out of here. Number three. He said, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. The third verse of that song is the song of God's goodness. He says, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That word goodwill, it means the favor of God. Now, I can't say I fully chewed this up, but I'm starting to. Can I ask you a question? Now, I don't know of any real over-the-top successful gazillionaires in here. Y'all just normal people. Have you ever felt like God was mad at you and was doing everything in His power to make your life miserable? Three people honest, the rest of you are liars. You can come to the altar in a moment. Yeah. There comes this point in the life of a child of God where you feel like God is mad at you. You realize, though, that's a lie from the devil. Because to the people of God, there is good will. Let me explain it to you. We have in our house, I'm not a rapper. I don't rap things. I'll buy it. I gave it to my mother to rap. And my children are at the perfect age for Christmas. I mean, they're talking about ho-ho, they're talking about Santa, and if you don't believe in Santa, then you say anything to my kids, I'll slash your tires and gut you like a deer. I can't help that you're a Scrooge. It ain't my problem, it's your problem. All right? But every morning, I would sleep on the couch and in the chair because that was all I could get relief from coughing and stuff like that the last couple of weeks. Every morning, like a bat out of torment, those kids would run. And this time of year, you know, they wear flannel pajama pants. We got those hardwood floors. And I mean, they would come in and slide like Chipper Jones going for a triple. And they slide in front of that tree. And it never fails. They say, can we open one this morning? Can we open one this morning? Can we open one this morning? And every morning for the last 2.5 weeks, you know what I've had to say? No. And for 2 weeks, every morning, the same question and the same response, tears start running down their face. Every morning. Every night they have come in. Just one. And what have I had to tell them? No. You know, my kids have called me every name in the book. They've told me I'm mean. And I just tell them the truth. Your mama said no. I don't know what to tell them. I mean, I'm not a liar. I don't lie about things. They said, Daddy, that's not fair. Daddy, you're so mean. You're so ugly. Why, Daddy? You know why? Because I know more than they do. And I know if they'll just wait for the right time, it'll be special. You know why? Because my favor is upon them. Your Father in heaven, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem, and when he died on Calvary, he looked at you. When you accepted his Son as your Savior, he looked at you and said, my favor is upon you. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean you're going to have it all, but it does mean that God knows what's best, and God will hold it for the right time, because he knows if he gave it to you when you wanted it, it wouldn't be nearly as special if he gave it to you when you wanted it or when he wanted it. And so the song being sung now by the angels is the song being sung now by the shepherds. It's the song being sung by the sheep. And thanks be unto God Almighty, it's the songs being sung by the saints, where we say glory to God in the highest, and in my heart, peace. And all my life, goodwill toward man.